Good morning to all of you. Welcome here this morning. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning. And it is truly a blessing from God that we as children of God can get together under His Word and continue to learn, continue to practice what He's taught us in His Word, the things that He has instructed us to do in His Word. Before I get into the topic this morning, and the topic this morning is water baptism, before I get into the water baptism, I would like to say a few things about the Bible. All of us have to make a decision. First of all, in order to be a child of God, you have to make a decision. It's a free will that God gives every man, woman that has ever lived. That it's a free decision. It's a free will. It's a free will issue for you, and you have to make that decision. You have to make that decision that you are going to be His child. But after you come to Christ, you also have to make some other decisions. And not just once, again and again, you have to make decisions. And one of the decisions you have to make is what you want to do with God's Word. What do you want to do with this written text that He's given us? I can't make a decision for any of you, and neither can any of you make a decision for anyone else. Fathers and mothers would like to make decisions for their children, but you can't do it. I know this is one of the great struggles of parents, is that children often make decisions that we don't like. We want them to make decisions the way we think it should be, but it's a clear testimony that God has given us a free will and that everyone has to choose for themselves. And what I'm talking about is, what have you decided to believe about the Word of God? Are you going to make it complicated for yourself, or what are you going to do with it? You've already heard me talk about the Anabaptists this morning a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit more about the Anabaptists this morning. And never, not even for a moment, do I lift up the Anabaptists higher than God's Word or the apostles and what we see from them. But what we see from the Scripture and what we see in history is that before 312 is when the official church was established, there was these men, they simply gave us the written Word, they lived it out, they practiced it. And so these men gave us this Word, and so what we believe that from 312 to 1500, Christianity was not anywhere close to where it should have been. And so we don't see much about anything in that era. You can read a lot of Catholic stuff and find out all kinds of stuff about it, find out what the Catholic Church believed. But when the Anabaptists started, and what I wanted to say with this is that in between time, it's, to me, it's just kind of a period that I don't focus on. But what I want to say is after the 1500s, when the Anabaptists started, what I see that they are the closest living as the apostles did. Their walk and their interpretation of Scripture was closer than anything that's beside that. So it's just, they're just another group of people. And so I lift that up. And one of the reasons I lift it up this morning is you'll find from the Protestants, you'll find from the Baptist, you'll find Bible schools, you'll find Bible school material, you'll find commentaries of the Bible from all of these other groups, but you will find very little from the Anabaptist. And the reason you won't find much from the Anabaptist is the Anabaptists have a simple thing. They simply say, if they were to put the commentary together of what a verse means, they would simply say it means what it says. And I know one of the things that happens, and it's something that whoever, and I will confess to you that I have had this struggle myself, when you consistently lead a Bible study or you're preaching consistently, sometimes you're reaching for something that isn't there because you want to offer something new. And so it becomes a challenge to just simply let the Word of God say what it says. And I have made the decision to understand and take the Word of God at face value. I try not to make anything out of it that is not there. It's now, obviously, I'm not talking about going deeper, finding new truths. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about coming to a place where I would squeeze something out of the Scripture that just isn't there. And the reason I bring that up and why it's important to me is the baptism is something that we just believe the way the Scripture teaches it, that it's two things. One, it's a rebirth. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a water baptism. And I want to teach on water baptism this morning because that's what we did here this morning. We practiced what we saw from the Word of God. We simply did, and it's a simple thing. And the reason it's important is because there's so much out there today between WhatsApps going around, between YouTube preachers and whatever you have, there's so much out there in our day that it really, for lack of a better word, I think it makes the gospel so complicated that it really isn't. It really isn't that complicated. Jesus said that we should have childlike faith, to simply believe his word, and when we read it, don't make it say something that it doesn't say, and that's what I simply want to do this morning. As I'm looking at the water baptism, I simply want to leave it for what it is, and it is the water baptism. It's nothing else. And so I want to start off with you, starting off with the water baptism, and the first example I want to use, or the first scripture I want to use, is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17. And what we want to look at here this morning is simply this thought, that Jesus was, when he lived here, he was our example. He lived the life that he wants us to live. It's nothing more than that. Now, we can get all tongue-tied about all kinds of stuff, that the only reason that Jesus was baptized was for the people. Well, it clearly says here why he was baptized. Let's read Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized." It's pretty simple, isn't it? They knew what it was. It wasn't a new thing for the Jews. They were used to cleansing, and I could get into that whole thing. And I have, the last time I shared about baptism in Kansas, I shared about what it really stands for, and it's the cleansing. That's where the Jews understood baptism, because it came from the cleansing laws. It came from those things. And here he says that he came to be baptized. So it was nothing new for Jesus, and it was nothing new for John. This was something that they did regularly. And then it says, "And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered," and here's the answer. So he's our example, and here he is being baptized. And then it says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." I think any one of us would have felt the way John the Baptist felt if Jesus had come to us and wanted us to baptize him. But John, as soon as he understood what Jesus was saying, he was willing to do it. So Jesus is our example, and Jesus allowed himself to be baptized. And then it says further in verse 16, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We do well to follow the scripture as closely as we can. I realize there are things in cultures that changed things. For example, none of us have sandals. We don't live like they did back then. We live different. And I believe that God gives us some room for that. But I believe that we try to live it out as close as we can. And what we're living out is simply to be baptized. And it's talking about more than one thing. But right now we're just looking at the physical water baptism. And I'd like to go with you to where we're commanded to do that. In Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and starting in verse 18, and now we're looking, the first thing we were looking at was Jesus' baptism as an example. And again, if he is our example, then we must follow that. Then we don't try to make excuses and say this isn't for us or whatever. It simply means what it says. The next one is the command to be baptized. And I know in our day, the word command, oh my goodness. You use the word command, or God has told us to do something in his scripture, and you dare use the word command, or this is what God says. It can't be. We can't have any commands. Well, we simply believe that what he says here, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me and in heaven, to me in heaven and on earth.'" This authority he shares with us, we find in other places where he clearly tells us that he has given us authority to work. And so one of the things that we as Christians many times fall short on is we don't understand our authority in Christ. We have authority. Then he goes on into verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." And here he tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples. And how do you make a disciple? Well, the first thing you do to make someone a disciple is to bring them to Christ in faith. We heard testimonies this morning. The testimonies are so, as many people as are in Christ, that's how many different kinds of testimonies there are in this world. Each person has a unique and his own testimony of how he came to Christ. But as we have, when we go out and preach the the gospel. We make disciples. That's the first step, that we teach them how to become a child of God. And then it says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to interject all kinds of thoughts this morning that are out there today about baptism and all the things that they mean. So I'm not always going to stay right on topic. But right here, one of the things that I'd like to lift up is that it says, go therefore. Many, many people have this idea that they should come to us and then we'll convert them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches go out. I saw a statistic this week, and I think there's two kinds of lies. A regular lie and then the statistics. So sometimes a statistic can be believed and sometimes they cannot be believed. But I read a statistic this week that out of the 100% of people that will convert and eventually wind up in church, 86% of those are converted through the individual going out to people. It is not people coming to church and converting. That's not. He says, go therefore and make disciples. And then he goes on and says that of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the things I want to interject right here, when I was a young convert, a man shared with me, asked me, he said, how are you baptized? And I said, I just thought, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, just a little thought. I mean, I heard it many times, and then my own baptism, and then he said, then you are not properly baptized. You should be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I think these are things that distract from what God teaches. I think that's just honing in on one thing and focusing on that one thing. I have been wanting to do this for a while, and this would be a perfect time to do it. The next time you sit in front of your computer or on your phone and you look at a picture, I want you to bring it in. I want you to take a regular picture, and I want you to bring it in. And I want you to bring it in and bring it in until you just see maybe one pixel. How much of that picture are you seeing? That's how we many times do with the scriptures. There's the picture of God and his kingdom and his written word. And then we pull that in, and we pull it in so close on one little piece, and we totally get blindsided by other things. So let us practice to accepting the whole word of God and looking at the whole counsel of God and moving forward with that. But the focus right here, right now, is that they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if someone, how about if somebody makes a mistake during the baptism? If it's so important that the word has to be correct, then where are we left? We're all fallible people and we make mistakes. And maybe one of these young people goes home this evening after the testimony and say, oh, I was going to share that yet. Is that mistake now ruining everything? No. One of the pictures I like to share is the next time you have a set of blocks with the ABCs or the alphabet on it, give it to a child, and that child has all of the alphabet there, but they're not in order, are they? We as Christians do that many times. We have all of it here, but we sometimes have the B where the C should be and vice versa. There can be different things like that, so we get sidetracked by that. So simply let's remember, if you were baptized in the name of Jesus, God bless you. I don't think that it hinges on those kinds of things. So we are commanded to be baptized. Another one is in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, excuse me, 15. And this is also the Great Commission. It's the last thing that Mark said. And the Gospel of Mark is a writer that honed in on, he was more of a summary type of guy. He said in 16 chapters what Luke said in 28 chapters. And he said, told the same story and told the same pieces of evidence that we needed. But in Mark, he simply, he spent actually more time than the others did. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And what do we want to take out of these verses? Again, simply believing God's word at face value. He says that whoever believes and is baptized, and many people get hung up on that baptism there. They think that salvation is in the baptism, and it's not. The baptism is simply a symbol of what's already happened inside. That's simply what it is, but yet we should do it. And how we can differentiate and tell the difference is, but he who does not believe is condemned. That doesn't say, but he who is not baptized is condemned. It simply says the other way. Now, I don't want you to get the idea, because that is the idea a lot of times out there today, that we don't need to get baptized. It's just all symbolism, so don't worry about it. I believe it's a command, and Jesus told us to do this, and then we move on from that and do that. So let's go over into the symbolism a little bit. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, we start seeing some of these symbols. I said earlier that I choose to believe the Scripture. I make the decision to understand the Scripture as a child, understand it's childlike by faith. And one of the things that I want to bring out again about this whole topic about the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit, there are people out there today that are teaching that the rebirth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are separate things. They would say that you need that unless you're just living in cloud nine all the time. Of course, this comes from the Pentecostals and the charismatic movement that are so bound up with emotions and feelings. Obviously, there's going to be feelings. When you convert and you sense the forgiveness of sins and you're obedient to God's word, you're going to have feelings. That's just a part of it. But we don't build on those feelings. And so the Pentecostals came out and said, and they would have some experience with God somewhere, and then they call that the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and differentiated the two. I don't believe that. I believe simply that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply what the Scripture says. That is the moment when you receive Christ. And you can find that in the beginning of Acts, where Peter says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the rebirth. He's talking about that. So let's go to the symbolism in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 10 and then verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? So there we see that there's the Holy Spirit, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the baptism of water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we are. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So we see here clearly that they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. So there's two different things here. So if anyone's out there saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all you need, you don't need to be baptized, I'm just going to be a little bit sarcastic here, but I guess Peter was not enlightened enough yet to know that we didn't need the baptism of the water. And so you can read from this yourself and just understand it yourself that they're both there, that we should do them. The next one I want to go to is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I have a question for you. How many different kinds of baptisms do you see in the Bible? Well, we know there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we know that there's a water baptism. Is there any other baptisms? Do you remember when Jesus had that conversation with his disciples, and he said to his disciples, he asked the disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized? And it was the suffering that he was going through. And the disciples said, yes, we can. And he said, you will. And we know the apostles all went through that fire. They all went through that fire of persecution. That's another baptism. Then we have the baptism of Moses and the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea. That's another baptism. I recently did a study on this, and I believe there are 8 different baptisms that the Bible refers to as baptisms. But in the New Testament, when we're looking at baptisms, it's the baptism of fire, it's the water baptism, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is what we need to leave it at. And so here we're looking at the symbolism, and we were looking at the different things that come along with that. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 48, we just see that the Holy Spirit and the water baptism are together. The next one is a sign of a good conscience. And the reason I ask that question is here it says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And anyone who misplaces weight on the water baptism or the physical baptism, and then there's a whole discussion yet about whether you're dunked, whether you're poured, or whether you're sprinkled. And I believe all of those are conversations that are a waste of time. I believe that all of them have symbolism and strong symbolism. The dunking is the death. It's a symbol for us to die to ourselves, and we must do that anyway, whether we're pouring or sprinkling. And then there's the one that's pouring, and that's the one that we use. It's symbolism of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then there's the one that's on sprinkling, and I don't know very much about that. But it's also with the Old Testament picture of where Moses or Aaron and the Levites would put their hyssop and blood and sprinkle it over the congregation. That's also a type of baptism, and I've never seen that, never been involved in that, but it's also there. But here we're looking at this one, and it says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where did I want to go with all this is this. Who is baptism for? Is it for God? I wish you would take that question home with you and ponder that for a while. I'm going to give you the answer, but I would challenge you to think about it deeper. We are baptized for our own conscience. Look what it says here. Not the removal of the flesh, not the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, depending on what kind of church you're sitting in, what kind of teaching you come under, your conscience can be seared over as with a hot iron. And depending on which kind of teaching you come under, you are going to start thinking that way. And so if you're under a teaching that says you have to be dunked, then you're probably going to think like that. Or if you're under a teaching that says that you received the rebirth at the baptism, then you're going to believe that unless you take the scripture for face value and read it for what it says. Neither one of those is true. Here it says that it's a good conscience, that it's an answer toward a good conscience toward God. And then it says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that everybody who is truly born again, who spends time in reading God's word, cannot get around the conviction that you should be baptized. Now, if you're going to be in a circle where it's taught that baptism is nothing, if you listen to that long enough, your conscience can be seared and you no longer believe that. But the scripture doesn't teach that. Now, we want to make sure that nobody understands that we teach that there's salvation in the baptism. It isn't. It is simply being obedient and making a public confession what has happened on the inside. That's simply it, all it is. I'm always blessed when we've done youth instruction classes and you ask the young people, what is baptism? And then they come back right clear and say it's symbolism for what's already happened. It's a symbol to the world what's happened within me. And so here we have this verse that says that it's a good conscience that toward God. In other words, we're simply faithful as a child, like the Bible says I should be baptized, so I'm going to be baptized. Then we're going to go over, and we won't spend a lot of time with this. I'm going to close here in a little bit. But we would say, what are the requirements for baptism? The first one is Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And you can turn there if you want. And I've already shared that verse with you once this morning. I believe it's such a simple, straightforward analogy where Philip answers and says to him and says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He was simply making a short testimony and saying that he had placed his faith. It says, I believe. He had placed his faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in this Jesus Christ. Real shortly, I want to say what salvation is. Salvation is simply this. The Holy Spirit in John chapter 6, 44. No, that's one drawing. In John chapter 16, it says that the Holy Spirit will be poured out to convict man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every single person in this world has sensed this in one way or another. When you're an unbeliever and you're very clear, you can sense that you're a sinner, that is because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. And that has been poured out on the entire human race. All of human race knows if they allow themselves to be quiet long enough, many, many people will drown the Holy Spirit with noise, whether it's music, whether it's videos, whether it's always being with people, whether it's always being busy. They try to drown that out, but sooner or later, you will be by yourself, and the Holy Spirit will convict you that you are a sinner. Every man, woman, and child, and it's a promise to you. And if you're busy about going out into the world and preaching the gospel, I can promise you that every single person that you will share with that they are sinners, they will have, if they're honest with you or honest with themselves, they will agree with that. So that's the first thing. A person has to come to that place where a person realizes that I am a sinner. You cannot save someone who's not lost or who think they're not lost. The second thing that needs to happen is where you then realize a miracle has to happen in order for me to be saved, because we realize that the stinking heart that we have. So the second thing that happens is that we say that there has to be a miracle, and that miracle did happen 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as we receive the word of God about these things, and then when we say yes to that, we place our faith in Christ. And you can find this in Acts chapter 2. These three points are there real clear, and then the fourth one about baptism. So they're all there. So faith is that first one where we place our faith in the finished work of the cross. Now, you might be hearing something different than what I'm saying. When I say placing your faith in the finished work of the cross, some people put their arms down, sit down, and say, I'm now a child of God, I'm done. That's not what it's about. I don't remember which one of them said it this morning. They said, I couldn't keep it to myself. I believe the person who receives the Holy Spirit and receives the forgiveness of sin cannot keep but sharing it with somebody. So we have those things that have to happen. We have to have placing our faith in the finished work of the cross. And I mean by that Jesus has done the work for us. We don't have to do anything for our salvation, but as soon as we are saved, we will be busy about the kingdom of God. You will desire, you will want to be. Now, of course, you can become so lukewarm that you no longer read your word or pray or have any kind of relationship, and you become so numb to all of that that maybe you don't have the desire to do that anymore. But if you're serious about being a child of God, and if you are reading your word, you will do these things. It's just a promise. You can know that they happen, and they've happened millions of times since that fateful day when Jesus rose into heaven. So we say you got to have faith. As it says here, where Philip asked him, and then he believed and said, I believe. Repentance is the second thing. And what is repentance to you? This could be a long conversation. It's one of my favorite conversations with the youth when we have youth instruction classes. But repentance is simply this. There was a preacher preaching one Sunday morning. I even know the name, but I'm going to leave the name out because we're trying to bring glory to Christ and not people. But he was preaching one Sunday morning, and he was really with it about repentance. And right after the message, one of the people from the congregation came up and said, you know that if you're stroking the cat against the hair, like if you're stroking from the back to the front, then it's all against you. And she says, you should turn the cat around and stroke it the other way. And this preacher says, no, let that cat turn around. You see, this is what the modern gospel tries to do. The modern gospel tries to, okay, if this is uncomfortable for you, then we're just going to stroke the other way. This preacher understood that repentance is turning around. I'm going my way, and then I'm turning around and walking with God. That's repentance. It's not all kinds of fancy, convoluted things. It's just simply changing my mind, knowing I was wrong. Now I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it. That's repentance. That's the second thing that we require for baptism. And then the last one is, it's not the last one. I've added one, or not really, but I came upon one that I think is very important too that I want to share with you this morning. The third one is conversion, that there needs to be a converted person on the inside. And it is our goal here, and we spend time with the young people and interview with them and listen to their heart and try to hear about their conversion. If we sense that the Spirit is there and we understand that they are children of God, then we're willing to baptize them. The third one is testimony. And the Lord willing, I want to bring a message on this about the testimony. The testimony is an important part of who we are. And our testimony is twofold. Our testimony is how we walk, our daily life, how I focus, how I spend my time, what I do with my time. And I will simply share a very short idea with you. How many of you have this idea that what you own is yours? Your house, your cars. I even had a very interesting thing said to me when I was in Belize. Somebody asked me why my wife wasn't with me, and I said because she was tied down because of some birth. And he said, Hastudini fru fedira hastudi fezasvim. Do you have your wife for yourself, or do you have her for somebody else? I could hear in that statement that he thought that that woman belonged to me. As a Christian, what do you own? When we are serious about walking with the Lord, that what I own belongs to him. Do I use it all for his kingdom? And our testimony will testify to this, that which what you hold dear and is number one to you, it's going to happen. You can even try to deny it, and you can even try to hide it, but it will come out. Dort wat dit het wichtigste is, dort wat dit het meeste wird is, dort wat er uitkomt. You cannot deny that. So that's the fourth thing that we ask in someone that becomes a Christian or who wants to be baptized, is that they have a testimony. So if you would please kneel with me, then we'll pray.